Well, pleasant good morning to you. It's great to see each of you here. I'm always encouraged by the brethren when they come together and assemble. And I hope to encourage you as well. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. If you have any questions about anything you've seen or heard today, we hope that you will take a few moments afterwards to ask us some questions. And we'll try to give you a Bible answer to the very best of our ability for why we do what we do. Do hope that at this time you'll open your Bibles with us as we study. We're going to start in a passage in Mark chapter 12 in just a few moments here. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28 has a scribe coming to Jesus. He heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well. He asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" To love the Lord your God with all your heart. This morning for the lesson, I want to explore what is that really saying, to love the Lord with all my heart. I want you to consider some of our uses of the word heart in our English language. We sometimes take things to heart. We say of someone, "You just got to have some heart." We recite things by heart. We ask someone, "What are you at heart?" We speak of heartbreak and heartache and heartfelt replies. We speak of some individuals who are heartless. Parents often say to a child, "Let's sit down and have a heart-to-heart." Even in our own language, we have a lot of phrases that refer to the heart that mean a lot of different things. The Bible's not really any different in the way that it uses the word heart. It is found 805 times in the New American Standard Translation. It's a topic that the Bible speaks to in great abundance, and yet people still do not understand what the Bible is speaking of when it speaks of the heart. When asked why they believe they are saved, some today will respond, "Well, I just feel it in my heart." And I often will ask, "Well, what exactly do you mean by that?" And they can't tell me. "It's just a feeling I have," is what they say. Others will say, "I know in my heart that I'm right." Or even again, "I know the love in my heart is real." That's how they respond to that. Well, I don't deny those kinds of feelings people have. Is that all that the Bible indicates is our heart? I would say no. The Bible is comprised of four parts that work together. The Bible heart is the part of a human that makes us who we are. So we're going to speak of those four parts. The first that I want to speak about are our emotions as one part of our heart. We have all experienced emotions and know how strong those feelings can be. Emotions are one of the things that separates man from a lot of God's creation. We do say of a man, "He has no heart," when we mean he has no feeling about what he is doing. There's no emotion there. Often, he doesn't feel bad about what he's done. He has no heart. He's ruthless. And so we read of the two men on the way to Emmaus who spoke with Jesus in Luke 24 and verse 32. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Their hearts were burning. There was a lot of emotional things going on as he was speaking the word to them. I believe that's what the text is telling us. The Bible attributes many different emotions to the heart. Certainly, love would be the first thing that comes to our mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul writes that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. Love comes from the heart, and it needs to be pure. In a similar way, 1 Peter 1 and 22 says to love one another with a pure heart fervently. So love is part of the Bible heart. But so is joy. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 14, it says, "My servants shall shout joyfully with a glad heart." In John 16 and in verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." The heart has joy. In a similar way, in John 16 and in verse 6, Jesus says, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart." That sorrow, a pain of sorrow, is what I'm calling that, a pain. You can even see the concept of hatred in Leviticus 19 and 17. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart." Emotions can motivate us to do many things. A love for God motivates us to read His Word, to study it and learn it. Compassion causes us to act upon our faith toward others. Anger causes us to demand better from ourselves. The Bible says the emotions are part of our heart, and they play an important part in our obedience to God. But emotions are not the only means by which we gauge our conviction or righteousness with God, because the emotions can be wrong. You ever heard somebody say, "Oh, I thought I loved them"? Right? We see that in our own vernacular. We can see that emotions are sometimes wrong. Feeling right with God is not the same necessarily the same thing as being right with God. We've all experienced young people who thought they were in love, to only found out it wasn't true. And we know that because as people who've been married for a number of years, we look back at when we first fell in love and we go, "Man, I thought I was in love then. I didn't even know what love was until now." And then the people that have been married 25 years older than us, "You just think you love." That's the older folks laughing. We learn what love is really about, and it's a lot more than we think. Our emotions can be wrong. All of the Bible heart has to be considered, and not just the emotions. A second part of the heart that Scripture identifies for us is the will. The English word is defined as determination. We sometimes say of a man, "His heart's just not in it." That's exactly what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we find the context of Paul explaining about marriage and a father choosing to keep his daughter rather than giving her in marriage because of the present difficulties that were going on. But within this context, look at what the passage says of the heart in verse 37. "He who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided that decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. He's decided it in his heart. That's the will. That's what this is speaking about. Several aspects of the will are spoken of in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 7, it says, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so we have determined, this is our will that is making the choice to give as we do. We can also see that the will can be stubborn. In Psalm 81 and verse 12, God gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart. That's also my will. I've determined I'm going to rebel. I'm going to be stubborn and not do what I should do. The heart can also be prompt in obedience. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 17 says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, became slaves of righteousness." Became obedient from the heart. That's about my choice, my will, my determination. So a determination to do right is a function of the heart, but that is not all that makes up our conviction before God or causes us to be righteous. If it were, then sincerity would be the deciding factor of salvation, and that is nowhere supported in Scripture. Our desire should be to please God, but our desire alone will not save us. That brings us to a third aspect of the heart found in Scripture, and that is our intellect. Our English word intellect is defined as the ability to reason or understand, according to Mr. Webster's definition. The intellect is the reservoir of knowledge. The intelligence is based on what we've learned and know. Well, that makes sense. Romans 10 and 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We learn what God says. Our knowledge is learned from God's word. That's the basis of our intelligence or intellect. This is also described in Scripture as being a definite part of our heart. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Why are you reasoning these things in your heart?" Well, that's what our intellect does. We reason our way to a decision. We reason about things. This has to be true. That has to be false. We're using our intellect to do that. Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, pondered these things in her heart. She's dwelling on those things. She's thinking about those things, we would say, in her heart. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, but with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." We believe in our heart and are convinced of the truth in our heart. That's about our intellect. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 4, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" I again think that's about the intellect. It's the choice to dwell on those things and ponder them and reason about them. Matthew 13 and verse 15 speaks of how we should hear with our ears and understand with our heart and return. Clearly, the intellect is part of what the Bible refers to as our heart. With logic, we contemplate the things God's revealed regarding salvation. And with purpose of mind, we rationalize and logically think through what he has commanded of us, which brings us to a point of desiring to be obedient. We make a determination based on our intellect as to whether or not we are right with God. However, intelligence and logic in our thinking is not the only part of our heart, according to the Bible, that we should consider. Otherwise, we end up being like the Pharisees who observed the law but had no love for God and what they did. The intellect allows us to worship God in truth, but God is a spirit, John 4 and verse 24 says, and he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. That's more of our heart being involved. So all of the Bible heart has to be converted to obedience to God. Well, the fourth aspect of the heart that I want us to consider for the lesson is the conscience. The English word conscience means an awareness of right or wrong with a compulsion to do right. It's a faculty of our mind that tells us if we have done right or wrong, or if we're about to do right or wrong. We are not born with the instincts of what is right and wrong, such as strong instincts that reside in animals. We're not born with this instinct. But many of the morals of the world are strikingly similar in various cultures of what we think is right and what we think is wrong. I don't know of any culture that would say murder is right, for example. It's understood that what we think is right or wrong is trained, and we learn this as a child growing up. We can't depend on our conscience as the only thing upon which our will operates. Intelligence must also be included in that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sincere heart and the conscience seems to be used interchangeably in this passage. We're told several things about the conscience in Scripture. John 14 and verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now you might say, well, that's more about the reasoning. And I would say, perhaps so, but I think it's also about the conscience. My heart is troubled because of what I've heard or seen. 1 John 3 and 21 says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Well, that's my conscience. It's what condemns me. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it tells us that the people were pricked in their heart, or pierced in their heart, New American Standard, meaning smitten in conscience when you look at the original language. It's about their conscience telling them they've done wrong. We've killed the Messiah, is what they were thinking. So now we must understand that the conscience is a vital part of the Bible heart. However, it alone should not be the basis of our religious conviction or thinking that we're right before God. Our conscience can be clean, and we can still be wrong. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 tells us that the Pharisees were said to have had a conscience that had been seared with a hot iron, so it wasn't functioning as it should. Their heart had grown seared. It was hard and tough, so it didn't respond. You can ignore your conscience long enough so that when you do wrong, you don't care anymore. That's what they had done. Titus 1 verse 5 and 1 Corinthians 8, 7 both indicate that our conscience can be defiled, corrupted, I have to believe that means that what I used to think was wrong, I now think is good. And what I used to think is good, I now think is bad. I've got it all backwards in my conscience. So there are some people today who do commit murder, and they feel no guilt, no remorse, nothing in their heart. Their conscience is defiled. Their conscience doesn't work anymore the way it should. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul said, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God until this day. While in his past he was persecuting the church. Now he thought that he was right because he was following the law of Moses, and he was wrong about Jesus Christ, but he didn't defile his conscience. He maintained a good conscience, but he was wrong. That's the point I'm trying to make. Our conscience can't be our only guide for religious conviction or thinking we're righteous before God, though some are allowing that to be the case in their life. All of the Bible heart is needed to have a correct conviction in following God. The emotions, the will, the intellect, and the conscience. Now, our heart, in the collective meaning of all of that, our heart can be described in just a few words. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and in verse 19, Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, Scripture says, God says, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. This passage demonstrates the idea of the hard heart and the soft heart. I believe that's what meant by the heart of flesh. It will become a soft heart again, rather than a heart of stone. The hard heart is created by all four aspects of our heart. We just read about how the conscience can be seared. So the conscience is seared, so that then the emotions are not operating as they should. Things have become deadened. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 15 speaks of a veil lying over our heart. And I think that's speaking about our lack of understanding. The intellect has not logically seen the truth. Since the will is based on the intellect, then there's no desire present to obey God. Certainly that can be seen in the lives of many of the Pharisees in Scripture and also in the hearts of men today. So having the hard heart is speaking about all of our heart and not just one part of it. What's needed when we have a hard heart is a change of heart. I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 29. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 29. It says, but the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? What was needed was a new heart. You got to change some stuff on the inside. It's not about what you're doing on the outside, though what you're doing on the outside is likely sin. The problem is on the inside. You got to change your heart. The hard heart has to be destroyed, and the new soft heart has to be brought forth. Consider how these two hearts are affected by the same thing. And I want to illustrate this by imagining I have two clumps of clay, moist clay, that I can fashion, mold, and I throw them both down onto the concrete on the driveway, and I wait 7 hours. You know what's going to happen to those two clumps of clay, right? They're both going to turn hard. Hard as a rock, we would say, or hard as a brick. If one of those clumps, though, was different, let's say it was a lump of clay and one was a lump of wax, when the truth of God shines on the lump of clay, it hardens, and the wax melts and becomes useful and pliable to God. Men's hearts are exposed to the same gospel message of salvation in Christ Jesus. Some are softened by the message and some are hardened by it. We know that from friends and family. We have the ability to determine what kind of heart we will have. If your heart is not the way God says it should be, doesn't mean it will always be that way or you're stuck with that. We can choose. Ezekiel 18 tells us the people had a choice of continuing with their hard heart or creating a new one that God would be pleased with. Make yourselves a new heart and new spirit, or else the implication in that passage is you will die spiritually, eternally. The soft heart will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. All of us have a heart that the Bible is describing. A heart that is pleasing to God. One which can be soft and pliable and willing to change as our intellect learns more about God's will for us. All four parts of this heart are needed and are spoken of frequently in Scripture. Now, the various conditions of salvation that are put forth in Scripture by God all relate to the heart. Faith indicates a change of our intellect, what we know, what we understand. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we find the context of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." What created the eunuch's faith? You got to back up to verse 35 where Philip preached Jesus to him. Was it the man's emotions that gave him faith? Was it his will? Was it his conscience? I would say no to all of those. I would contend it was his intellect that had been taught the right way of God. He learned he needed to be baptized, and then he was. And so his faith indicated a change in his intellect. New information that I didn't have before. Repentance indicates a changed will. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It's no longer our will that we're following. We've given it up to follow God's will. Sorrow according to the will of God. He says this is wrong. Therefore, I believe it to be wrong, and I've got to do what He wants me to do. That's about my determination, my will to do right and be right, indicated by my repentance. The confession that Jesus is the Son of God so shows a change of my affection. When Saul was on the road to Damascus and the light shone round about him, he called Jesus Lord. Anyone who logically reads the account in Acts chapter 9 understands that at that moment, Saul's affections changed from one of persecuting the church to learning what Jesus wanted him to do. It's the moment he called him Lord. Because prior to that, he didn't believe that Jesus was Lord. That's why he was persecuting the church. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, one of the things we must do to receive salvation is to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. Our affection is no longer for ourself, it is for God. Baptism indicates a changed conscience because we've had our sins washed away. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. I want my conscience to not feel guilt anymore. 1 Peter 3 and 21 says, baptism now saves you. But it's really brought out for us strongly in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I no longer have the guilt of sin because I've been forgiven through baptism into Christ. So the entire Bible heart has to be given to God, not a portion of it. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, Mark 12:30. And those who are pure in heart are those who shall see God, Matthew 5 and in verse 8. The Bible heart is made up of four chambers: the emotions, the will, the intellect, the conscience. I asked this morning, what kind of heart do you have? If you have a soft heart that is willing to hear the word of God and believe it, then you need to obey his word. I urge you to repent and to confess him and be baptized, washing away your sin. And if you have had a hard heart that refuses to believe or refuses to obey, then you must recognize you are in a lost state and are in need of making changes in your heart. Christ died for all of us, even those who have rejected him. The only way our heart will ever be softened is to look at God's word. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. God's word can pulverize that hard heart into powder and make your heart pure and soft again. I urge you to listen to God's word, to desire to have that soft, pliable heart that would obey God. If your heart has not been obedient to God, I encourage you this morning to do something about it. Don't stand in the pew in a few minutes and refuse to make the corrections needed in your life. Don't neglect to do what you know is right. Don't refuse God. Because you see, the more that we do that, the harder our heart becomes. Until finally, we will not be obedient. That would be my choice. Every one of us know what we need to do in our own heart. I encourage you to take care of your heart with God. If you need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing.